All right, so in this session, I would like to share with you a couple of other quotes from St. Nikolai in terms of a perspective of the connection of the three powers of the soul as an image of the Holy Trinity, and move towards that into an image of the family as an image of the Holy Trinity, and then finally into the idea of the church and the corporate, our corporate unity of the mind and the heart and the will. St. Nikolai uses this illustration on the Trinity and three powers of the soul. He says, even the great sun in the firmament represents a trinity in unity, the sun, S-U-N. A mass of fire, light, and warmth. All three of these elements, undivided from one another, make up one sun. So, can you distinguish fire, light, and warmth? Just think about a campfire and standing in front of a campfire. There's the fire. There is the light from the fire. And there's the warmth of the fire. And I don't really have too much of a problem distinguishing those three things, and yet I wouldn't say there's three fires. There's one fire, but I can distinguish fire and light and heat. Another illustration that I've heard before in terms of using the sun is fire, heat, rays, or fire, rays, and heat. Like, there's the ball of fire, and there's the rays of the sun, and we feel the heat on our skin. One sun. Then he says, every atom on earth also represents a tri-unity. Protons, neutrons. Anybody know what the third one is?
Protons.
Electrons, right? Protons, neutrons, electrons. See, this part of what I love about St. Nikolai is he was a 20th century man. You know, and he talked about atoms and protons and neutrons and electrons and planes, trains, and automobiles, and telephones. Every atom. I mean, think about how many atoms there are in your body. I mean, we can't even fathom how many molecules there are in our body, much less atoms, because molecules contain multiple atoms, do they not? And each atom has protons, neutrons, electrons. And you look at these images in graphs, it looks like a solar system, right? And you have things whirling around a center. We think about this and the smallness of this and how many times this is replicated in the human body. Can we not with certainty say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made? That this is not from chance? Even the soul of man, the image of the triune God, consists of three basic indivisible powers: the emotion, the intellect, and the will. Or the phraseology we've been using mostly has been the emotion would be heart, the intellect would be mind, and the will. And this quote, if you want this quote, it's from a book that he wrote that's been translated into English called The Faith of God's Chosen People. It's page 63. The Faith of God's Chosen People. Now here's one of my favorite sermons, homilies from the prologue, September the 22nd. And it's a homily on God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. John 14:16. Brethren, where there is love, there are no commands. Requests take the place of commands. That's pretty interesting. Where there is love, there are no commands. Requests take the place of commands. Among those who love one another, a request has a greater power than does a command among those who do not love each other. The Holy Trinity represents the supreme kingdom and majesty of love. Isaiah refers to the Holy Trinity as mighty counsel. Isaiah 9:6. And the incarnate Son of God as the angel of great counsel. That is, the messenger of the great counsel. Have you thought about that in terms of mighty counsel? It's like, well, who's talking to who here? And it's kind of like towards the end of the first chapter of Genesis, God says, "Let us make man." Well, who's us? Some of the fathers would say of that you know, all three of the Trinity are evident in the Genesis book. It says the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the deep, and then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so there was a command, and there was someone who fulfilled the command. So it was the Father's will, the Son and the Holy Spirit share the same will, but the Father gives the command to the Son, and the Son brings everything into existence. So you've got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the first two verses of the Bible. How does this counsel relate to the unity of God, the mighty counsel, and the angel of great counsel? You yourself are one being, but you still take counsel with yourself. This is really amazing. Your mind asks your will. Can you? And your mind asks your heart, do you want to? And the will and the heart ask your mind, do you know how? And yet, even within this internal counseling with yourself, you are still one. One man, one person. Naturally, this is but a pale illustration and shadow of the Holy Trinity and their perfect counsel. For there is complete equality and harmony of persons in the Holy Trinity. But the very fact that as soon as I read this, it's like, I do this. I deliberate about stuff all the time. Do I know how to do it? Can I do it? Am I, like, physically able to do it? Do I want to do it? And this is a part of a process of deliberation or thought or desire or whatever. Am I three separate persons carrying on a conversation inside? Well, we know that there are schizophrenic people that carry on conversations with themselves. But sane persons carry on conversations with themselves in this way. And it is an illustration of, and at least an understanding in part, of the mighty counsel of the Holy Trinity. Do you know how? Do you want to? Can you? Have you ever heard this before? Someone just told me this the other day. I'd never heard it before. My heart will. Have you ever heard that before, Father Justin? The mind, the heart, and the will. See, this is like, this, in other words, this is hands, this is movement. You know, one way that I like to think of will is drive. Not like driving a car, but, you know, they called it, in the Philokalia, they call it the incensive power. In other words, the oomph. Okay, what is the oomph? It's the drive, the capacity to follow through. And hopefully, if we are redeemed, to follow through with conforming our will to the will of God and doing the will of God. And sometimes our drive is broken. And sometimes we might think of the strong-willed person. We think, I'm a weak-willed person. I'm kind of a pansy. I'm kind of a pushover. You know, I'm weak-willed. I just kind of go along with the flow or whatever. Doesn't matter to me. And then there's the strong-willed person. You know, and they're the leader. They're the force. We have to follow what they're saying and, you know, what they want to do. Well, may I suggest that the strong-willed person may have a broken will. In other words, stubbornness is not necessarily godliness. And whose will is it that I am so strongly and stubbornly trying to enforce, mine or God's? Strength of will is when my will has been cleansed, pardoned, and healed so that with strength I do the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so if I'm a strong-willed person and I'm trying to force my will, not necessarily God's will, my will is broken. And it needs to be cleansed, and it needs to be forgiven, and it needs to be healed. On the family, as an image of the Holy Trinity, there's a beautiful illustration from St. John of Damascus in his book, The Orthodox Faith. That's my go-to reference guide. What do we believe about? However you fill in the blank, what do we believe about? I'll pick up St. John of Damascus on the Orthodox Faith and I'll look it up. An exact exposition of the Orthodox Faith. And it was published by a number of years ago by Catholic University Press, in which it went under the title of The Fount of Knowledge. And the first part was this philosophical chapters, where he's basically explaining Aristotelianism and how he kind of sets up how these Aristotelian categories were used by such saints as Basil and Gregory, the Cappadocian fathers and others, to explain the Orthodox faith.
If anyone's interested, he does create the monks just called writings.
Writings. Okay, and then the second part is on the heresies. And he goes through every heresy you've heard of and every heresy that you've never heard of. And then the third section is the exact exposition of the Orthodox faith in four books. Book 1, 2, 3, 4. This is book 1, chapter 8. He says, we have an analogy, and he's quoting Gregory the theologian, Gregory Nazianzen. We have an analogy in Adam, who was not begotten, for God himself molded him, and Seth, who was begotten, for he is Adam's son. And I think they use Seth instead of Cain and Abel because of what happened between Cain and Abel, and they didn't want to confuse the illustration. So they use Seth. And Eve, who proceeded out of Adam's rib, for she was not begotten. These do not differ from each other in nature, for they are all human beings, but they differ in the mode of coming into existence. So we have an analogy between Adam and Eve and Seth of the Holy Trinity. This is really amazing. We speak of God the Father as the unbegotten Father. And we speak of the Son as the only begotten Son. And we speak of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father. Okay, so we have unbegotten, only begotten, and proceeding as three different modes of existence that help us to distinguish the three persons of the Holy Trinity, but they all share the same one divine nature. One God in three persons. And he says, Adam, Eve, and Seth all equally share the same human nature. But their mode of procession is different. Think about this. Adam, the unbegotten man. I like to joke about this, but I'm actually serious at the same time. Did Adam have a belly button?
No.
No. The unbegotten man. God made him.
God formed him, and he was not born of another human being. He didn't have a kid. Adam didn't have a human mother. The unbegotten man. Begotten means born or generated, right? The unbegotten man. All right? So, Seth was born of Adam and Eve. Begotten. Born. Generated. Where does Eve come from in the Bible? It says that God put Adam into a deep sleep and took a rib from his side and formed the woman. And when he woke up, he said, "This is bone of my bone, right? Flesh of my flesh." See? But she wasn't born. I don't think she had Billy Linton either. She was not born. She was not begotten. She was not generated. But God made her out of Adam, whereas God made Adam out of the dust of the earth. So they all come in, their mode of existence is three different modes, all one of the same nature. An image of the Holy Trinity in the human family.
How often does the wife and mother speak the voice of the Holy Spirit in the family? I shared with you what my wife said about me and confession, right? You can help people. I just don't think you want to, you know. That was, I tell you, I swear, that was the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life. Boom. Pop. Now, on the corporate unity of the mind and the heart and the will, I'd like to share, I think, four things on this. The first one is just a short clip out of St. Nikolai's sermon for the Sunday of the Fathers of the Council of Nicaea. Every year, the Sunday before Pentecost and right after we celebrate Ascension, that Sunday is dedicated to the Fathers of Nicaea, and in part because they fulfilled Christ's high priestly prayer that he prayed, that is the gospel lesson for that day, that they may be one, even as we are one, and they preserve the unity of the church in the Council of Nicaea. So, this is his high priestly prayer that he prayed at the Last Supper, just before they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane and he was arrested. And he says, "I now am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Why does the Lord say that he's no more in the world? Because his work is finished, and he's waiting only to undergo the last and great sufferings and seal the finished work with his innocent blood. See with what delicacy he prays for his disciples. Not even a mother would pray so for her own children. Holy Father, keep them. He is leaving them as lambs among wolves. Were a fatherly eye from heaven not to be watching over him, they would all be slain by the wolves. Keep them in thy name as a parent as a father. Be a father to them as thou art to me. And in thy fatherly love, keep them and defend them from evil wolves and lead them to be one as we are. In this perfect unity, not only the all-conquering and power of the faithful, but also the glory of God will be seen. Yes, and God's very being. As the Father and the Son are one in essence, differing only in person, so let it be among the faithful. Many varied in person, but essentially one in love and will and mind. Keep them in a unity of heart, mind, and will. Of love and mind and will. So again, we might ask, is that possible? Is that even possible? I can't even pull that off in myself, much less being in unity of heart, mind, and will with another person. Even in my own family, I struggle with this. How could this possibly be in the church? It's possible, and we pray for it all the time. Just, here's a couple of thoughts that I had on this. Just as it's possible to reflect the internal counsel of the Holy Trinity in unity of mind, heart, and will in an individual soul, so it is possible in the life of the church to be corporately united in mind, heart, and will to reflect corporately and perfect unity of the Holy Trinity in this world and to the world. Quote, we hear this all the time. We heard it this morning from the Divine Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. Let us love one another that with one accord we may confess Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one in essence and undivided. That one accord is not just I like you and you like me. The one accord is deeper than that. The one accord is unity of mind and heart and will. Let me share with you his homily, St. Nikolai's homily on the faithful as one body and one spirit. He's coming off of this verse. There is one body and one spirit, Ephesians 4:4. The Holy Apostle counsels the faithful to strive to be one body and one spirit. By one body is understood one faith without divisions, without heresies, without self-will. The whole church is one body of which Christ is the head. And by one spirit is understood love. The ardent love of all the faithful for Christ, from which proceeds mutual love. So first, we all love Jesus Christ, and that brings us together. And then the love that we gain and express from that becomes a mutual love. The many become as one. Many men become as one man. This is the miracle of the Christian faith and Christian love. There is no power in the world which can be stronger bond among men. Not the same blood, not the same language, not the same hearth, not the same parents, not any type of common material interest. None of these is even nearly as powerful as of a bond as Christian faith and love. Now, this is something that we have to believe, and that we have to strive to believe. Because, you know, if I think we're of the same blood, then that's a big deal. If we're of the same family, that's a big deal. Same hearth, same parents. That's huge in terms of, you know, a kind of unity and a mutual love. You've probably all heard this phrase before. Blood is thicker than water. Have you heard this phrase before? Would you like to hear the whole phrase? Blood is thicker than water makes it sound like our blood relationship is thicker than, well, any other kind of relationship. Blood is thicker than water. Here's the full phrase. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Whoa. In other words, it's saying just exactly the opposite of what I thought it was saying. This is the blood of the covenant. Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross. This is the blood of the new covenant. The blood of the old covenant was the blood of lambs and bulls and such. The blood of the new covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Thicker than hearth. Thicker than parents. Thicker than children. If I could leave any observation as an old man, now that I have my Medicare card, I can officially I'm an old man. Of the younger generations of families, is the children are the center, and the children are the head, and the tail's wagging the head, and there's a possibility that we would worship our children instead of God. What are people doing when they go to take their kids to soccer on Sunday morning instead of to church? I mean, what is this ultimately boiling down to as a value? Is that family and children are more important than God and church? And we have to flip that. The strength of the family ultimately is here. Because just as in an individual, the Holy Trinity is manifest, the image and likeness of God, in a family, the image and likeness of the Trinity is manifest, and in the church, the image and likeness of the Trinity is made manifest. Well, how can we manifest that image and likeness of God and the Holy Trinity in the family unless we come here and let it rub off on us and into us? By this powerful and irresistible bond, all the members of the church are bound to each other. The church of God stands as one man in time and in eternity, one body and one spirit. There is nothing more contradictory in this wondrous unity than the pride of individual men. We said before that pride was the chief of the sins, right? He says, pride distorts faith, cools love, creates heresies, divides the church, and sacrifices the good of the whole for individual satisfaction. Pride, in essence, is the absence of both faith and love. Brethren, may God save us from pride, the primal infirmity of the human race, that we may always be one body and one spirit in our Lord Jesus Christ. To Thee, O Lord Jesus, to Thee, the head of the church, be glory and praise forever. Amen. Here's another homily on the perfect man. Jesus is the perfect man. I'll go ahead and go to the punchline. Jesus is the perfect man. Again, I love his commentary on the book of Ephesians out of the prologue of Ohrid. He goes through the book of Ephesians in the month of November. Until we all come into the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. The unity of the faith, brethren, and the knowledge of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, unites two men into one man, 1,000 people into one man, and many millions of people into one man. The unity of the faith in Christ the Lord and the true orthodox knowledge of Christ the Lord unites men more strongly than blood, more strongly than language, more strongly than external circumstances and material bonds. I think sometimes we believe that in the Orthodox Church especially, that language unites men more than the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because our faith is so weak. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is so weak that we cannot maintain any kind of unity in that. And so what do we resort to? Language. And maybe common foreign language. And I'm not speaking in, you know, super, you know, critical categories, because the last 5 missions I've started, Arabic speaking missions. So why would I be standing up here saying what I'm saying when the last 5 churches I've started Arabic speaking missions? Well, sometimes you have to start somewhere to gather people. But once they're gathered, then are we going to stay there? I certainly hope not. Does that make sense? When many souls think as one and the same, will as one and the same, desire as one and the same, then these many souls are one soul, one great and mighty soul. Physical differences in this case mean little and are hardly to be taken into consideration. Thus the same souls are built up into the perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, is it possible to think as one in the same, to will as one in the same, and to desire as with the same heart, one in the same? You know, this effort at establishing an Orthodox presence down in Utah County will succeed more quickly, more profoundly, not just with money, not just with bodies that we stack together, but when we think as one, will as one, and desire as one. Boom. That's it. That's where the power is. Finally, and I really do mean finally, finally, Father Finley. This is a homily from just a couple of days ago, November 29th. Homily on the church's compact structure similar to a body. And this is just an excerpt from that homily. It can be said that the head, through the brain and the nerves, is present in every part of the body. See, again, I like St. Nikolai because he talks this way because he's a 20th century man. The head, through the brain and the nerves, is present in every part of the body. If the head is cut off, every part of the body becomes dead in an instant. Christ is present in every part of the church, every faithful member of it. Through him, each of the faithful perceive, see, that's like nerves, right? Perceives the spiritual kingdom. That's the mind. Feels love. That's the heart. Moves aright towards God. That's the will, movement, drive. Through him, each of the faithful perceives the kingdom, feels love, and moves aright toward God. From him, every member receives strength according to the effectual working in the measure that is according to the function and gift. The Lord gives this strength directly by contact, by touch, by his personal presence. This is part of the reason why I think we physically, we come and we receive. We feel it. We come in contact with God through the Holy Communion. Contact. You remember the movie Contact? All right. Contact. Contact, touch, personal presence. I sometimes get on to my own home congregation and I say, look, you're here all the time. You expect the priest to know your name. And so you come forward and you don't say your name. The one solo line you got in the liturgy, you don't say it. What's the matter with you? The servant of God, John, that's my line. Come forward and say your line. Because this is personal between you and God. And the deacons need your help too. This is personal. You know, this is something that I've fought as a missionary priest, dealing with evangelical Christians and other people coming from other faiths. I said, well, I was taught to believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I feel like that when we're coming into this with all of this ritual and sacrament and, you know, voodoo and all of this incense and candles. It's like we're losing the whole personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, they say, you know, we make a public testimony and we walk down the aisle. And we come forward and we make a personal testimony and accept Jesus Christ into our life. And, you know, what I say to them is, we're doing the same thing. You know what the difference is? You do it once and we do it every time. We walk the aisle every Sunday and give our life to Jesus Christ. What do you think we're doing up here? And this is personal. I come to Jesus Christ and I say my name. And He gives me life. He gives me life. Servant of God, John receives the precious body. He says it back. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ through the priest. This is personal. It's corporate, but it's also personal. Sometimes I preach this way on Sunday morning. We're all going to come forward here in a few minutes. We're going to walk down this aisle and we're going to give our life to Jesus Christ. I want you to mean it this morning. I want you to mean that today. You like that as an answer? It's the truth. It's the absolute truth. Love is a wonderful bond that binds Christ to the faithful to Christ, and the faithful to one another. That's His homily. So maybe we have some questions or comments or some interaction. Yes, sir. Angelo, we can always count on you for some kind of interaction.
It's a confession of sorts, I guess. One is
public confession, you said?
Public confession.
Okay. Two observations. One, I can imagine what it might have been like when the eunuch was going down the road and he was reading Isaiah and that's the first one. And the other one is, this is hidden in plain sight. What else is hidden in plain sight? Perhaps for whatever life I have left, I might be able to appreciate and take action. That's my. So I have homework.
Alright, so those two things. Philip said to the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except someone guide me? And then he asked if he could be baptized, right? And he says, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And he said, I believe. And Philip baptized him, right? So we do need guidance, you know, in understanding things. I mean, maybe it's there in front of us. But it's like, I'll give you a for instance. You know I love to cook, right? But I get a lot more if I can watch somebody cook something. I'm always going to pick up some kind of a technique or something that I wouldn't otherwise pick up just by reading the recipe in the cookbook. And we need this type of personal guidance. The second thing you mentioned was what?
Hidden in plain sight.
Oh, hidden in plain sight. In the past couple of years, I was asked to become the chairman of our Department of Missions and Evangelism. And I had been working in the department for 20 years. I actually started in 1996, and here in 2016, you know, will you be the chairman? So exactly 20 years. And when I was given that position, the only way I could describe it to other people was It's like I've been flying coach for 20 years, and all of a sudden they brought me up into the pilot's cockpit, and it's, whoa, is this what it really means to be flying? Just a whole different perspective on things. And Metropolitan Joseph had asked me if I would come up with a new vision for, you know, the Department of Missions and Evangelism. The long-standing twofold mission of the department has been, number one, to establish new missions and to develop them, and then secondly, to conduct parish revitalization and renewal and provide resources to help accomplish that. And what I suggested to him, that for the time being, I don't know how long, maybe not very long, maybe for a long time, but right now, I think that these two priorities need to be reversed. And that the number one priority of the Department of Missions and Evangelism need to be focused on parish renewal and parish revitalization. For a number of reasons, but one reason for sure is that our society is bearing down on us so hard right now. We need to, I can use a Wild West illustration with people from Utah, right? We need to circle the wagons. I mean, we need to protect what we've got right now, because so many Christian denominations are suffering tremendous loss. People are leaving in droves. And I was talking with our Bishop Anthony about this. He said, if we can just maintain our own, we win. You know, given the, I mean, manifold, I think it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. I mean, speaking in general terms, I don't know what to say about the Orthodox Church in that regard, but I just think general terms, Christianity in North America, I think we're going to see a great falling away in the years to come. And we just need to hold on to what God has given us and really believe it and really live it and really be confident of it. And in terms of, and this requires the repentance. Not just for the new people coming in. Oh, well, have you repented of your sins? Okay, come on. Well, what about me? I've been here for 20 years, for 30 years. What, do I need to repent of my sins? Probably worse. So, this is the devil doesn't let up on us forever. As long as we're living, he's going to be coming after us in one way or the other. And so, I try to use this illustration in terms of growth, that when the fishermen let down their nets, they've been working all night. This is the second adventure after the resurrection. The second adventure, Jesus comes up to them. Do you have any fish? No, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. Cast your net on the other side. And they cast their net on the other side. They obeyed him. Right? They let down the net. They obeyed him. And they got 153 fish. They counted them. 153 they got on the shore. The hymns that refer to that, they're called the Eothenon hymns of the Orthros. They say that Jesus called the fish into the net. Do you remember? I remember the silliest things. Sesame Street, Bert and Ernie. And they're out fishing. And the tall one was Bert, right? And the short one was Ernie. And they weren't catching any fish. And he says, well, I don't know. He says, and Ernie says, well, we can call them. And Bert says, oh, yeah, sure, you can call them. Here, I'll show you. Here, fishy, fishy, fishy. And then the fish jumps into the boat. He says, what? How did you do that? I'll do it again. Here, fishy, fishy, fishy. You know, all these fish start jumping into the boat. So Jesus called them into the net. He knew where they were. Maybe we don't know where they are, but God knows where they are. He knows the heart, mind, and will of every human being. And He knows who is really and truly searching for Him. He knows who will wake up if they're slapped with some visitation from God. You know, we pray all the time for visitation from God. That's usually not pleasant. Do you agree with me? Grant, O Lord, a prosperous life, health, salvation, visitation. Ooh, visitation. Sometimes that's what it takes to wake us up and turn us around. God knows where they are, and He will call them into the net if we do what we're supposed to do. The disciples did what they were supposed to do. They obeyed the will of God and they let down the net. Now, me, personally, I believe that the number one fishing net in the Orthodox Church is the Great Vespers Service on Saturday night. I think that's the number one fishing net, even more than the Divine Liturgy on Sunday morning. And the reason I believe that is I believe that there are many Christian people who are seeking something deeper, something more, something fuller, something complete, something ancient, not just for the sake of ancient, but solid tradition that's traced back to the apostles. And they're going to look for it, but they're probably a leader in their church. And if they're gone on Sunday morning, the pastor's going to call them, where were you? Maybe they're the Sunday school superintendent. Maybe they're the choir director. Maybe they're the Sunday school teacher. Maybe they're the usher. Where were you? But they can sneak out under the radar of pastor and family and friends on Saturday night because they aren't doing anything at their church on Saturday night. And they're going to be exposed to basically everything that they're going to have a question about. Icons, incense, candles, sign of cross, priests, vestments, the works. They're going to be exposed to all of that. It's a shorter service. It's 45 minutes instead of an hour and a half. There's no communion involved, so they're not going to feel like, hey, you're judging me by not giving me communion. Well, yeah, I guess you don't think I'm a Christian. I'm out of here. I'm never coming back. They're not even confronted with that because the Great Vespers, what's that?
That happens the next day.
Yeah, that happens the next day. But they're not confronted with that. And maybe you could, you know, and take them to dessert or take them to dinner after Vespers and talk to them. But this is a great service to invite people to and to have ready. But when they come in, what are they going to see? An empty church where the members trickle in 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes late and bust out early because they got to get to the jazz game. So, sorry. The point is, what are they going to see? I like to put it in another term. We're night fishermen.
We're night fishermen. And you call it fishing, you don't call it catching, because you don't catch the fish every time you go fishing. But you let down the net. You do what you're supposed to do. And God calls them in. So we need to be faithful to what has been given to us. Faithful in doing what we're doing. Believing that God will bring these people. We spend so much time with technique and like media type advertising of how to expose ourselves to other people. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that at all. But God already knows who they are and where they are. But we need to be doing this. And we need to be faithful in this, praying for them. Praying that God, we're doing our part. We're letting down the nets. Bring them in. And so this is for a period of time. Maybe the time will open up when we can be more open and expressive with our faith into the communities and the society. But right now, I feel a lot of resistance. And I feel like that picture's worth a thousand words, that actions speak louder than words, and that we need to be living this. And we can be out, you know, interacting with people, especially like at this time of the year with almsgiving. We don't have to create Orthodox almsgiving. I don't even think there's any such of a thing as Orthodox almsgiving. There's just almsgiving. Excuse me. We just need to be good to other people, whether they are Christian or not. And I don't have to say I'm an Orthodox Christian. I don't have to say me. I just need to do it. Hi, I'm a Christian, and that's why I'm giving you money, so that you'll be grateful to God. All right, I just lost every blessing that I could have possibly received from the almsgiving. We need to be quiet about it. And there's all kinds of work. We don't have to create our own organization to give alms. You know what's the good ones out there. Go join that one. Go lend a hand during this time of the year when we're going to do canned food drives and clothing drives and stuff. Just go rub up shoulders against other people. Hi, I'm here. I'm actually a member of St. Peter and Paul. So have you ever been here before? Well, we use good words of almsgiving here in this season of the year, the season of the Holy Nativity Pass. Have you ever heard of the Holy Nativity? Well, you should really come to our church. Well, anyway, that's why I'm here, so could I join you in doing some of this? You know, again, I just lost. I just threw away every possible blessing that I could have had from just keeping my mouth shut and quietly doing something for somebody else from my heart to God.
I don't think the way we're going to experience works is inside out. You're living in faith, and if you live and you are working on your heart, mind, and will, and you're actually repenting, people can't help but see that, and you won't have the same thing. Your life will be. They'll ask you, "What are you?" They'll want to figure out.
They're going to start asking.
Yeah. Exactly. They want to know how you got to be. As simple you are, you're changed. They can see that. They're going to know how to ask, how did that happen? And then you have a natural platform, a natural place to tell them about the church.
So I was building a mission church in Central California, and there was a deacon and his wife that were visiting. And we went out, it was during the Nativity Fast, season of the Nativity Fast. And you know how it's kind of hard to do Mexican during the Nativity Fast, but we went to the Mexican restaurant. And so they start ordering around the table. I'll have a burrito, no cheese. I'll have, beans and rice, no cheese. I'll have this, no cheese. And got around to the deacon's wife, and she said, and I'll also have a seafood burrito with no cheese. By the way, she's talking to the waitress, do you know why none of us are ordering cheese right now? Well, because we're Orthodox Christians, and we're in the Nativity fast, and so we don't eat, meat or dairy products during the Nativity fast, and that's why we're doing what we're doing. When they came around to me, I came this close to ordering a double cheeseburger. I was upset. That's not how you do it. And Jesus even said, don't do it that way. When he gave us the instructions, he said, don't do it that way. That just ruins the whole thing.
Well, I think, we come with a retreat, the purpose of these retreats, we're talking about it, it's not just like, wow, that was really neat. And we don't want that to be the outcome of these retreats, right? Father East travel a lot, and we speak, the outcome wanted to be changed, right? And I think that what I'm happy about today is I think that the beginning was focused on ourselves, in a good way, on repentance, on ours we're really living. And the average of the monastery is that the only reason our parish is growing is because people are living it. Because we don't have any good online ministry, we don't have to be terrible at that stuff. We're just trying to repent in a serious way, I think, in this community, and also to build a new church down there. We're just going to do what the church tells us to do, not just the priests, but the people, and that's why it's growing, because of the internal missionary work of the church, right? So we began with that today, and I think it's natural that we came to this place, which is we need an extra motivation, right, to live the spiritual life. It's getting way worse, like you said, Bob. We'll be talking about that for hours, way worse. But the darker it gets, the more the light shines, right? But not the light of how you actually live different. And sadly, where we're going.
You're not saying that Joe has a nice job.
No, I'm saying it's like, the website's good, but you're wrong. No, I'm simply saying, you know what St. Nikolai says? He says, we need to be as conservative as possible about preserving the Holy Orthodox faith, and as liberal as possible about spreading.
About
spreading.
Yes.
Well, this is the line that Father Hines, it's not our line at all, is that you can't give what you don't have.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to. And that's actually, we were talking about the class, that idea of like, is this normal? I mean, is it normal to sit there and look at the message? Is this normal? Because we think about this every day. It's normal for you to do it. Whatever you do every day becomes normal. It just starts to feel normal. But when it becomes normalized, at first when it's not normal, it feels exceptional. And that's what you want to tell them about. But the more deeply you live it, the more normalized it is. You don't need to talk about it a lot of time. You just do it. And people see that. And I think that's the healthier evangelism we can do. It's not to say you never talk about it, of course. But it means that you don't have to get in someone's face about it. Because you're just living it. And frankly, you might not be good, but you're not very good at it. So it's something. We can't give what we don't have.
Usually the ones who talk the most are the ones that have the least.
That's exactly what I'm
saying. And to follow on with this, we can't give what you don't have. Father Michael Alexa, from Alaska, I call him Father Michael Alaska. He says, you can't save what you don't love. And think about this in terms of what our attitude is towards our fellow men. You can't save what you don't love. And if we're surrounded in Salt Lake City and Utah County by something that we don't love, don't get me wrong, but we have to love every individual. We have to love every individual person. They're not going to be saved if we don't love them. I want you to be saved and become an Orthodox Christian because I hate what you do. That's not going to work, is it? That's not going to work.
It's going to draw all the wrong people.
going to draw the wrong people. It'll draw the wrong people. So you can't save what you don't love. So we have to develop a love for our fellow human being, no matter where they are or in their station of life or who they are. And this is a mission. This is a missionary effort. You know, our society is so cold. I had a young man about 3 or 4 years ago, and he's a member of our church. He's since graduated. I'll tell you in a minute. If I forget, ask him. But I'll tell you in a minute what he's doing now. He was so shy. He could hardly carry on a conversation. And he didn't have very many friends in the local public high school he was going to. And his parents were concerned. And they came and said, "Father John, can you help us with him? We don't know what to do." It's like we just need to pull him out of his shell so he can have some more friends. And there was no, like, autism or spectrum kind of stuff. There was none of that going on. So I said, "Well, sure, I'll spend some time with him." So I spent 2 or 3 sessions with him. First time, "Hey, how's it going? Let's go get an ice cream cone." We went, got an ice cream cone. Sat there and didn't hardly say anything to each other. And I said, "Well, would you like to do it again?" He said, "Yeah." Okay, let's do it again. So this time, got him the next time, and I don't know, we got a soda or something. I said, "All right, now I'm going to practice an exercise with you. I would like for you, we're going to walk the sidewalks here in the downtown area, and what I want you to do is see, while you're walking, if you can make eye contact with somebody coming in this direction, coming in your direction." He goes, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, that's it. That's the exercise for tonight." I said, "Let me show you." So we started walking down. And I said, "You watch me. Just watch me." And I'm walking along. And I'm looking at that person. You know, most people look away. They look away, they look at somebody maybe they'll look at. You know, and so you know, I kind of purpose. Did you see that? So I did it again. I said, "Okay, now you try." So he tries. I did it. All right. So then we get together the third time. And I said, "This time, I want you to add something when you make eye contact." I said, "I want you to just kind of nod. You know, like that." Okay, so watch me do it. Watch me do it. All right. So we're walking down the sidewalk. Didn't even have to say hi, right? You know, it's just a nod. Just a nod. Just kind of an acknowledgement. I'm acknowledging that you're there. Alright? So he sees me do that trick too. Now you try it. You try it. Okay? So he tries it and then he sees it and works. The last time we get together, I said, "Okay. Eye contact, not hey, how's it going? Hey, how's it going? Hi, how are you? Eye contact, nod, hi, how's it going?" And I said, "You have no idea. Just making eye contact with somebody and saying hi could make their day. People are that lonely in this world." And all we're doing is we're just acknowledging their humanity. But there's another human being made in the image of likeness of God right there. "Hi, how are you doing?" You know, who knows? Maybe the next time it's, "Hey, my name's John. What's your name?" Every time I have an opportunity, I don't always have an opportunity because a lot of times I'm in my car and there are people behind me in their cars, but if I hand something to someone on the street, if I have a chance, I say, Hi, my name is John. Please pray for me. What's your name? Can't believe what it does for these people.
It's called love. If you're not loving yourself, you're not loving yourself.
And so then, to me, this is evangelism. Given the state of affairs, this is evangelism. Because we're refusing to go with the tide of society that is further and further alienation and isolation. That's the way it's going. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse. And if we want to pick up our arms and fight, use our weapons against the devil, here's a weapon.
Hey, how
are
you doing?
How are you doing? That's a weapon against the devil in our society. One more story. You got me on a roll, Andrew.
Holy roll.
Holy Roman. Holy Roman.
Naples and belly buttons?
Yeah. So, there's a story that Mother Cristofora, who's the abbess of the Holy Transfiguration Monastery from Elwood City, Pennsylvania, outside of Pittsburgh, Metropolitan Joseph invited her once to come out and speak to our clergy seminar that we have done in Southern California every February. And she told a story about this young lady who had come to visit the monastery, and they came on a particular feast day. And on the feast days, they would get out Mother Anastasia's fine china and linens. You know, Mother Anastasia, who was the founding abbess, was Romanian royalty. And she had some stuff. So they would bring some of these things out on big feast days out into the refectory and set up the tables real nice. All the everything set in its order. So they'd have services, they'd come in over to have, you know, they say a prayer, they sit down, and they're starting to pass around the food. And this young lady is sitting there and she's not saying anything. She's not making eye contact with anybody. She's not picking up a fork or a knife or a spoon or a glass of water. She's not taking any food. And Mother Cristofora says, "What's wrong?" "Nothing, Mother. No, I know something's wrong. And so you tell me what's wrong and why you're not participating with us, because this is a joyous occasion." She burst into tears and she said, "Mother, I've never seen a table like this before, and I don't know what to do." Now, how many kids in our society today, all they know how to do is unwrap a McDonald's hamburger and eat French fries out of the bag? That's all they know how to do. You set a table in front of them with a fork and a knife and a spoon and a napkin and a water glass and another glass, and they got no clue what this is about. All right, so she says, "I tell you this story as an illustration that we need to raise people from their subhumanity to the level of humanity before we can present them with the gospel of Jesus Christ." I've never forgot what she said. So just treating another human being with respect is evangelism in the context that we're living in right now. So maybe this is a way to make the obvious obvious, at least in part. Father? Yeah, over here.
I was wondering if you forgot, what does the kid do now who you don't make eye contact with?
He's working for the sheriff's department. He's a policeman now.
Just get up your hands.
Thanks, Father.
Reach for the sky. You know, it's like, I just can't imagine that he went from the super, you know, shy inward to, I'm a cop.
What have you done?
Stick him up.
Maybe I created a monster. That awesome? Yeah.
I want to thank Father. We don't clap in the church, by the way. It's a good rule. We don't clap in the church. That's the important thing. You go to the Baptist church, you know what I mean? We don't be like,
oh, we can clap, sir.
Father, we thank you. And we pray for you. And he's a dear friend of our community. And I had someone ask me, once I gave a retreat recently, someone said to me, man, you were talking about this and that and everything. And like, and I said, in Orthodoxy, everything is connected. I don't mean that as to cover my rabbit trails. I really meant, like, it really is true. And if it's not connected, there's a problem. Right? Last night he and I met, we talked about all kinds of things. His trip to Serbia, we talked all kinds of things. Missionary work, what are we doing here? And if this, in our hearts, the work here in the church, isn't connected to how we walk out of here, then it's, everything's disjointed. It's a mess. Does that make sense? So you notice, it's good that he went to these different places because it shows a cohesiveness. A wholeness, right? Because if we're just obsessed with our own inner world, it's extremely selfish, right? But if we're just the opposite, we're just really good at, you know, just saying hi to people on the street, again, that's just a cover for what's not there going on in the middle. But if we're both hands, right, the interior missionary work, which is the spiritual life, and then the exterior missionary work, which is common love. And I'm just struck by, well, I'm on my phone a lot, you know, I get a million messages and going, and my spiritual father years ago told me, never have it on the store. Never. Like, walk the aisles and talk to people. And first time I did, I'm talking to a guy. I'm like, he starts talking. I think he's talking to me. Hi, how's it going? I was like a freako. He has an earpiece in. I didn't realize he was talking to somebody, but it wasn't me. Right? So I didn't realize. I was weird. And then I went to the checkout. And God forgive me, I'm always doing a million different multitasks. I went to the checkout and I said, you know, I'm actually going to talk to this gal. And I stopped and said, and I meant it. I stopped being obsessed about what I'm going to do for dinner and what the next thing. We're always focused on ourselves, me, what I'm going to do next, so-and-so, right? Especially if we're the, I love people. I love people. So I love God so much. I mean, I can't really focus on the person in front of me right now because that would get in the way of my great love of the next person. See what I mean? The more we love humanity, the more we hate the person next to us. It's all theoretical and ego-building, right? So the lady said, how are you? And she goes, do you really care? And I said, yeah. We started talking, and I see her all the time now at Sprouts over here. And like, she left for a couple years at the store, and she came back in Colorado, whatever. And I love this lady, right? And only recently now, she's asking me about Orthodoxy and things like that. I mean, obviously, something's going on with me in my dress, right? But it's what I was struck by was, I am usually too self-concerned. And that is a spiritual problem. So what Father John's telling us to do is to just be better at public speaking. It's a matter of, stop being so darn self-focused. And that's part of the gospel life. And the more you're doing this process of seeing how proud you are and seeing how, right, seeing how greedy you are, I think a big part of it, a big part of your penance or epithemia is get out of yourself. Stop being so self-focused. Actually, I wave to my neighbors and sometimes they freak out like, oh yeah. Right? My hometown, everyone waves even if you don't know each other. Right? I love that. And in Serbia, it's the same way. And in Bulgaria and Romania, it's all the same way. In America, it's like wave to your neighbor, hey, don't talk to me. You know, like you were talking about.
This is new.
This is brand new.
This is new in this country.
Yeah, because when I grew up in my hometown, any old lady could, when I was his age, 10 years old, riding our bikes, building some stupid jump or something, and did something idiotic, any old lady could come grab me by the ear and yank me. That never happened. And bring me home. And I wasn't like, how dare you touch me, lady? You know, we all, you know what I mean? That's lost, but that's Orthodoxy. Right, we're talking about the hospitality. You go to Serbia, you felt like incredible hospitality. You go to Romania, you go to Bulgaria, you go to the Serbian church here. You go to any Orthodox church and you feel that same hospitality. That's actually a Christian virtue, right? It's a Christian virtue and it's actually what draws people.
right? Just being loved. And I can tell you one last thing I'll say about this. Many people in this church, they called me and said, I want to let you know how your church helped me. I said, how? I said, well, I came to church. I was going to kill myself. And I decided just, you know, I decided to come into the back of your church, and I came, and I was kind of freaked out. As I went to walk out, one of your people grabbed me and said, please stay. Please stay, and got to know me. And they came, and I baptized some of those people. And they said, if someone hadn't grabbed me, I was going to go do it. But the sad thing is, how many people went out? We didn't grab them, right? Because we're too self-focused, right? So that's a big part of the spiritual life, is the inward spiritual life. And here's the deal. Most of us are better at one than the other. And we tend to rely on what? Our strengths, right? And we justify our weaknesses by focusing, yeah, I'm not a really good person of prayer, but boy, I am swell. I'm really nice. I'm really nice to newcomers. I'm a great greeter. That makes up my lack of prayer. No, you're not going to be a very good greeter if you don't have love and prayer. Then you have the opposite, right? People say, well, I don't really talk to people, but I'm always praying for everybody. Right? First of all, that's a lie. And second of all, if the most prayerful people, the monks and nuns that I know, they're full of prayer. They're not like off in the corner, like, can't talk to anybody. They're super social. Right? They would talk to anybody. Can I tell the story, Father? The monastery in Texas where I go, many years ago, I was there with one of the monks, and he's from Africa. He's from South Africa, and we're there together, and we go to the Lowe's, and I'm just in my cassock, we have our hats on, we're together, and he like sees him, hey, bro! He was very huggy and Greek, and hugging and kissing everybody, and I want to introduce my friend. And he says, hey, how's it going? And so he's always kissing, you know, three times. That's the Orthodox way, by the way, is Greek with a holy kiss. Right? We don't really kiss each other like in America, right? We don't do that, shake hands. And so all of a sudden, this one guy goes, did that man just kiss you on the face? You know? And he puts his long hand out like that to this priest, and the priest, get over here! You know, and like, that's how I met a priest the first time, an Orthodox priest. I saw him for the first time. I didn't know what he was. He was a big priest, had a big beard, he had his cross, he was walking across campus at college, and I introduced myself, and he walked over and said, come here, get up. I was in college, he walks over, he's like, hi, I'm nice to meet you. I'm Lawrence. That was my name before I was Orthodox. I'm Lawrence, nice to meet you. He goes, nice to meet you. And he slams my face, nice to meet you. And he walks away. I was like manhandled. I mean, headbutted and manhandled, but I felt loved. I felt like he pushed past this. He actually stopped and really loved me for a minute. And it's overlooked quite often. And like, I love what you said. You can't save what you don't love, right? Your family. Kevin, we always talk about this. And you know, for a while our church was really big, almost unmanageable, right? We thought that Father John came, Mafuz, and it kind of got more unmanageable because he was really good, right? And it got really crazy. And then he left, and it was the saddest. Father Paul came, what a blessing. But then there was a little bit of a pruning. Did you notice that? For a little while, it happened. That's part of life. And then all of a sudden now, man, we can't keep up. There's so many new people, and so many people coming. It's for this very reason. And it's not just because of us, it's because of you. People are desperately seeking for God. And we don't have to go to Barnes & Noble and figure out the right book. We just need to live this life. Live the life that Father John is talking about. Live this spiritual life. And we need to, that's where we're building the new church. Right? The new church down there. You can't imagine how hungry people are. How many calls we're getting from people from Provo, from Spanish Fork, from Ogden, from all over the place. We have to have these, you know, the two churches. Like you said, that's why it's going to grow, right? Not because of money, because we don't have any money, right? That's clear. But the money will follow, right? So missionary work is just live the life of the church. And I sense that here. That's really a joy to me as a priest. I sense that, the real spiritual life happening. So I don't think it requires flaky kind of sticks. Or like, what kind of new show can we do? Let's do an Orthodox show. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's get pamphlets. Like, that's all covering for what's not happening. Right? So I would just, you know, I'm thankful Father John for coming. If you want to thank him for what he did, do something different. Right? Take all these symptoms to Father Paul or I and start getting to the root of it and doing work here. Your love of ease during this fast, you can't skip this step. Well, that could be really easy, but I fast really well, right? I would say today's meal, fasting is not very hard, is it? No. Right? So my point is that let's really attack these areas, love of ease, and come to confession this time and really make a hit. And here's the spiritual profundity of the spiritual life. when each of us in our own inner universe, use that word, and we all repent and start healing these things and getting to the root and having the virtues, it's not just us that is benefited. Right? Because we're this body of humanity, right? If I'm the gangrenous toe on the body of Christ and humanity, everyone's feeling my infection. But if one, that's why I told you before, if one monk or nun on the mountain repents, it has a cosmic effect on the whole world because it spreads to everyone. Does that make sense? So that's true missionary work. If you, I can't change you. If one person I can change, if I'm lucky, is who? Me. And in so doing, it sounds cheesy, like, you can change the world. But it's true, right? We change the world one human soul at a time, right? And that's the spiritual life. And that's what draws people to Christ, I think, people that are trying to work on themselves. So I'm thankful, Father John, for you coming. It's a joy to... It reinvigorates us in his zeal because the church is missionary. If the church isn't missionary, it's dead. Right? And I thank you all for coming, spending the day. It was a beautiful day. And I think it was a good format this year, just having it like this one day rather than 2 days. And so I'm really thankful that you're sacrificed to come. We're going to get ready. It's about, let's see what time it is right now. It's 3:25. Perfect. So I'm going to ask you, we're going to go right into Vespers. It's the net, right? So don't get out of the net, okay? We're going to catch you. We're going to do Vespers at about 5-7 minutes. And we're going to do it dedicated to Saint the Resurrection, of course, and Saint Porphyrios, a great and wonderful saint. We'll celebrate. So I'm going to ask him help. We'll say a closing prayer. And then I'm going to ask, guys, if you would help us take the chairs downstairs, quickly, these folding up chairs. I'll ask the deacons, et cetera, to light the lamps. We'll get everything ready. And then we'll come up. Vespers will be short, sweet, and blessed. And then we can go home with our families and get ready for tomorrow. So, okay, let's say a prayer.
It is truly meet the blessed day, O Theotokos, our blessed and all blameless, the mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim, more glorious than the uncompared than the seraphim, thou without corruption bearest God the word, and our truly Theotokos, we magnify thee. May God have compassion upon us and bless us, and may his face shine upon us and mercy upon us. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Father.